from before Christmas, probably the beginning of December, we started looking at passages from Luke, actually from the beginning of Luke, and looking towards the coming of Jesus. And there was a line there that I feel is still sort of our theme as we continue. And that is part of the angel's announcement to Zechariah about what Zechariah's son John the Baptist was going to do. He was going to get ready a people prepared for the Lord. People were expecting this Messiah, and that he was about to make his appearance. They were waiting for him. And John was sent to prepare them for the Messiah to come. And when Jesus showed up, he said, "There he is. This is the one who's going to take away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God." Now we know that they expected Jesus to stay and to set up his kingdom on the earth. That didn't happen. Jesus had other plans. God had plans that were a whole lot wider or greater than that. And that included Jesus returning to the Father and then coming back to the earth once again. The same Jesus is returning. So we could say, we could take the same line, getting ready a people prepared for the Lord, for ourselves today. Same Jesus is returning, he's coming back, and all of us are now involved in this calling. Getting ready, a people prepared for the Lord. Getting ourselves ready, getting our families ready, getting our churches ready, our neighbors, our friends. The very thought of Jesus' return should pervade our whole lives. The 70 or 80 years that we're given isn't all about having a good life, having all that we need to eat and drink and have shelter. It's not all about having our physical needs met. It's not all about enjoying the beauty of the earth. We can do all that. Those are good things. It's not all about getting married and having a family. It's not all about having a good job and being successful in life, in what we do. It's about what's to come. And more specifically, it's about who's to come to establish his eternal kingdom of righteousness on this earth. The very thing the disciples were expecting Jesus to do at that time. And Jesus will do that, to set up his kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of love and joy and peace. So in order to be prepared, these disciples needed to meet Jesus. And Jesus, we discovered, we need to meet Jesus as well. We meet him primarily in the scriptures. We meet him in prayer. We meet him in each other. We discover more of Jesus as we talk about what he's done for us and who he is and what God's plan is as we talk about this with each other. Jesus, the Son of God, the full expression of who God is, the full expression of God's love. We need to get to know who Jesus is. Not only was he the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man. God in human form, one of us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then we also need to meet the Holy Spirit. And I think the last time I talked to you was about 3 weeks ago. And since then, there's been a couple of Sundays in between that we haven't looked at this. Others have been with you to speak. John said, "I'm going to baptize with water for the forgiveness of sins, but somebody is coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. When this one comes, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit." So the last time I talked to you, it was about Jesus' baptism. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? Well, we're not going to go into that today. But we read that Jesus was baptized in water. And as he was coming up out of the water, or Luke says, as he was praying, the heavens opened. Mark says, were torn open. and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And we also discussed, why a dove? Why was it like a dove? God's got purposes in everything, and we won't go into that today. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Let me ask you a question. We talked about, did Jesus really need to be baptized? Why did Jesus need to be baptized in water? We're not going to discuss that today, but we are going to ask, did Jesus need to be anointed, filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit? After all, wasn't he sinless? Wasn't he the Son of God? He had not sinned up to this point. Did he need to be baptized? Did he need to be anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit, just like he said we would be? However, in taking a human body, in Jesus taking on a human body, he had so restricted himself to human limitations that he too needed to be empowered, to be anointed, to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill his calling here on earth, which was to teach and to heal and to ultimately die. So that really comes out in the scriptures, that Jesus too needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a bit of a mystery, because that the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are all part of the Godhead. But Jesus coming to earth as a human being became so much one of us, so much a human being, that he limited himself to the point where he too, I believe the scriptures teach us, needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We, in Sunday school today, we talked about the story of Cornelius and how Peter discovered that the Gentiles were also included in God's plan of salvation, and God also wanted to pour the Holy Spirit out on them. And in that story, when Peter began to speak in Cornelius' house, he says, "You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power." God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing. So Jesus too needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So when he was baptized, he came up out of the water, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit came down on him, and the Father affirmed him. If we go back to Luke chapter 4, where we've been working through our way through Luke, when Jesus was baptized, that's the just before the long list of Jesus' genealogical records in chapter 4, where he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down on him in the form of a dove. We come to the end of that chapter, chapter 3, and then in chapter 4 it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Luke, writing this account, is very aware that now Jesus, having been baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 14 in chapter 4 of Luke. After his temptation, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So now he is, having been anointed by the Spirit, he's living and moving out of the power of the Holy Spirit. We continue to look at Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. And then chapter 6, verse 19. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them. So Luke is making us very aware that Jesus, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, having been anointed by the Holy Spirit, is now moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Last time we looked at John chapter 14, just briefly, where Jesus starts teaching about the Holy Spirit. So turn to John chapter 14, and we'll look at just a couple of those things there. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, my translation says. Another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Who was the first advocate? We actually discussed what advocate means. Someone standing in one's place is like a legal term. One of the translations says comforter. When you read the Amplified, it says all of these. Helper, counselor, intercessor, somebody who intercedes for us, strengthener, standby. It's a legal term. Somebody the Holy Spirit's actually provides legal defense on our behalf. Who was, he says, I'm going to provide you with another advocate. Who was the first one? Who was our first advocate? Jesus himself, right? And so Jesus says, now I'm going to provide you with another advocate. Jesus does this for us himself to begin with. He provides legal defense on our behalf. He stands in for us. He's our counselor. He's our helper, our comforter. Now the Holy Spirit is going to do that. And verse 17, there's something I really want to point out. That this is John chapter 14, verse 17. I'll ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. This is something I really want to get across to us today. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. Jesus is all about the truth. When Jesus was confronted by Pilate at the just before he was crucified, Pilate says, are you a king? They say, you're a king. And Jesus says, for this reason I was born, to testify to the truth. And what was Pilate's response? What is truth? Like many people today, we could say the same thing. What is truth? It's what you think is right. It's what I think is right. It's whatever. Truth is relative in our society, in our culture today. And perhaps Pilate was maybe saying the same thing. What is truth? I mean, you're saying you came to testify to the truth. What is truth? And I think we really have to understand that the Holy Spirit is all about truth. What is the Holy Spirit going to do? Chapter 14, verse 26. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus said of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the truth about God. Jesus speaks God's truth, and Jesus lives out and acts God's truth. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit is going to do and to remind us of. He will teach you all things and he will remind you of everything that I have said. How's he going to remind us of everything? Partly through the Holy Spirit inspiring writers to write the things in the scriptures that we have. I really believe that is, we know that the scripture says itself that the scriptures were written by those inspired by the Holy Spirit. And even in the passage that Penny read today, there's some things, there's a whole lot more I'd like to tell you about, but I can't because you can't handle it at this time, Jesus is saying. So he divulged those things through the Holy Spirit later on as Paul was writing many things that hadn't yet been made clear about what God was going to do and how God was going to bring his plans about in people's lives in the church. So the Holy Spirit was not only going to remind them of what Jesus said, but was going to show them more of what God wanted. And he inspired men to write the scriptures so that he could actually divulge God's truth to us. John 15, 26. Last part of John 15 is all about the vine and the branches. At the end of that chapter, again, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The truth about God, the truth about what God says, and the truth about what God does. Now we go to John 16, where there's another teaching, and that's the section that Penny read. John 16, and the first part of verse 7. For very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. There's a bit of a puzzler here. Why did Jesus have to go away in order for the Holy Spirit to come? I'm not exactly sure. It's just something that we could probably ponder. I really believe that's part of it, yes. It is for your good, that I'm going away, so that the Holy Spirit can come. That's exactly what he's saying here. Yes, there wouldn't be a spirit come into each person until he left. That's apparently something that had to happen. He had to go in order for that spirit to come. In other words, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. So just thinking about that, so that Jesus can be multiplied, in a sense. He can be in all of us. A physical body can only be in one place at one time. Jesus could only be in one place at one time on this earth. So in a sense, he's limited to his presence on this earth. When the Holy Spirit is sent, then he is present in many people, and that continues to be multiplied. So we come to the section of Scripture that is a little bit hard to interpret. And that's this section in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John. When he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. This is verse 8, chapter 16, verse 8. He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, and about righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I've often pondered that scripture and trying to figure out why, what is the Holy Spirit actually doing here? So we want to look at that. Because Jesus is no longer here, the Holy Spirit needs to do some of these things. So first of all, to prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, because people do not believe in me. To prove, or another word in the King James is reprove, reprove. Those words aren't really so helpful to us. It's probably more convict or convince. To convict or to convince. The Amplified uses those words. And to not believe in Jesus is to not believe we need a Savior. Or to believe in Jesus means to believe that we need a Savior, because that's who Jesus is. He came to save. To convict us of sin. Without the convincing and the convicting of the Holy Spirit, we do not see ourselves as sinful. That is something that the Holy Spirit has to show us. And I think that happened with the very presence of Jesus. Remember, Peter said one day, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. or the demons were also very aware that he was righteous. He was coming to judge them. There was a big gap between his righteousness and the righteousness of the people. The centurion who wanted his son to be healed, he said, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Just say the word and it'll be done. So Jesus' physical presence made people very aware that he was righteous, that he was sinless. And our greatest sin is to believe that we're okay and don't need saving. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that we become convicted and convinced that we are sinful. So we're in the wrong about sin because we think we're okay without needing a savior. We need a savior, and that's what the Holy Spirit convinces us that we need. Then to go on to the next statement, to prove the world to be in the wrong about righteousness. Because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. So it's like Jesus demonstrated God's righteousness on this earth in his physical presence. And he's going away, so the Holy Spirit is going to have to convince us of what righteousness is all about. And my thought was always that it was simply that Jesus was going away. They're not going to see a righteous example any longer. And so the Holy Spirit is going to convince us of what is right and what is true righteousness. But there's more than that as well here, apparently. The common thought of mankind is to trust in our own good character. That our good behavior, our good works will make us acceptable to God. I've lived a good life. God should accept me. I've heard this so many times in talking with people. I've lived a good life. And many people have, in our estimation, lived a good life. But Jesus said, I am the way to that good life, the truth of that good life, and the good life itself. I'm the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. By Jesus actually being accepted back into heaven is a demonstration that Jesus was a righteous man, was lived a life of righteousness and was the perfect sacrifice. The fact that God rose him from the dead and that God took him back into heaven, God the Father accepted his sacrifice for our sins and proved that Jesus' life was righteous. And I've never really seen it quite that way before, but that's what we sort of pick up from here. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father. So the very fact that Jesus was received back into heaven by the Father to sit at his right hand proved that he had lived a righteous life, that he was everything he claimed to be, the way, the truth, and the life. And for us to understand that. Jesus' righteous life became the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. As a human being, that righteous life allowed him to become the perfect sacrifice. And our belief, our trust, our faith in him and what he's done is counted as righteousness. Abram believed God. We need to believe that Jesus is the way to righteousness. We cannot be righteous enough to be accepted to God. We have to get righteousness from above. We have to get righteousness from Jesus. All we need to do is trade our unrighteousness, believe that Jesus paid the price for our unrighteousness, our sin, and trade that for his righteousness. And he imputes or gives us his righteousness, traded for our sin. And the very fact that he was received back into heaven to be seated at God's right hand is proof that his righteous life, his sacrifice was accepted, and that all he claimed to be and to do for us is true. And again, the Holy Spirit has to convict and convince us of this, that we don't have righteousness on our own, that we need it from above. We need Jesus' righteousness. And finally, to prove the world to be in the wrong about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Satan was defeated and judged ultimately at the cross. But this is before the cross. The prince of this world already now stands condemned. What did Jesus say once when he sent his disciples out and they were casting out demons? He said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven." And he was already being judged. In Jesus' life on this earth, Satan was being judged. That ultimate judgment will take place at the end of time, but Satan is already judged. He knows he's a defeated foe. Jesus, fully human, righteous life, and sacrificial death is Satan's ultimate defeat. He's already condemned. He's already judged. The battle has been won. It's all now a matter of cleanup or mop up, putting Jesus' victory into effect in our world, declaring Jesus has won the victory over sin and death, living it out and declaring it. And again, that's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us, to convince us that Satan has been judged. As much as we may feel his anger and his frustration at having been defeated by trying to take down as many of us as he can, or as many in the world as he can with him to his ultimate destruction, he is still an ultimately defeated foe. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict and convince men and women, boys and girls, that in Jesus we are on the winning side, and that we are saved from God's judgment ourselves and from on sinful humanity. So this sort of takes the pressure off us to have to convict and convince people of the fact that people are sinful, the fact that they need righteousness from above, we can't work it up on our own, and the fact that we can not only escape God's judgment, but that the enemy has been judged, and that we are on the winning side. So it's just simply up to us to declare the good news and to make disciples, baptizing them, teach them, make a people ready to be prepared for the Lord. John chapter 3 is the story of Nicodemus, and Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. What happened when sin came into this world? The minute sin came into the world, Adam and Eve died. They continued to live a physical life, but they died. How did they die? They died to God. They died to the Spirit of God. They died to their communion with God. And that's where the Holy Spirit has to come in and make us and bring us to life again, born again by the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can bring about that new life, that change in us, that bring us back into communion with God, make us alive again to God, to His Holy Spirit, to the convicting and convincing of sin, of His righteousness needed, and of God's judgment on Satan. Oh God, we want to thank you for sending us your Holy Spirit, for receiving Jesus back into heaven to sit at your right hand, because his life and his sacrifice for us was acceptable. That you received him back into heaven, a perfect place, because his life and sacrifice were acceptable. And that believing in him, we can have this righteousness. How amazing. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who makes this real to us, who convicted and convinced us that we were sinful, that our own righteousness and good deeds wasn't enough to make us acceptable to you, and into your forever home. And thank you that you have defeated the enemy in having died for us, and that your judgment on the enemy has been pronounced. Lord, thank you that you have made us your witnesses to testify to this good news, that it's simply a matter of believing and trusting in what you have done for us and receiving your righteousness in return for our sinfulness, so that we could be with you forever. That you're always with us, your Holy Spirit. You're sticking up for us. You're always with us. And you will be with us through this week. Lord, as we remember that you're good, but even as we remember that in the difficult times, in the tough situations, in the frustrating situations, that you are with us. You give us wisdom. Your Spirit is with us. Thank you. So bless this group of people. Bless those that are connected to us as well, Lord, and our loved ones all over. And we just ask for your continued help in our walk with you. Bless us as we go throughout the rest of this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless you.